As I promised Sunday from the pulpit, one of you said that it might be good just to ask everybody before we start anything you want to talk about. General questions. I'll field them if I can. And any queries whatsoever? Any? All right, 1 Timothy 4. We have studied this already, but we need to go a little deeper into verses 6 through 10. I want to highlight verses 1 through 5 of chapter 4, but I think this will be a good reminder, sort of a jumping off point into 6 through 10, by reminding you of this complicated subject matter that is in Timothy. We have already dealt with one, and that is back in chapter 2, the role of men and women in the church, according to Paul. And now we've come up against something else that looks a little strange, and we need to spend a little time here. Chapter 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared." And here's what they do. Here's what they're teaching. "They forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." And then Paul adds this: "Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." And then verse 6, all the way down to 10, and then I'm going to just add a little commentary when we get towards the end of this about 11 through 15. This is, before I start, just because this is a directive to the pastor Timothy, does not mean that there's nothing here you can learn from it. Obviously, he's addressing a pastor, which to me insinuates there are listeners. Okay, that would be you. And so I guess first you would want, as I read this, notice his charge to Timothy, and you would want to ask yourself, is my pastor doing that? Okay? And if he is, how am I responding to his discipline? Okay? By discipline, I mean self-discipline. If my pastor is doing these things that Paul is charging Timothy to do, then how am I responding to his obedience? Does that make clear? Make it clear? Verse 6. "If you put these things before the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus." And stop there. What things? Pastor, if you put these things before the brothers and sisters, what do you think he's talking about? When he says these things, he's obviously referring to something we just read. So go back up the page, y'all. You got to look at your Bible for this. What does he mean by these things? I would say go ahead, what was that?
The deceitful spirit.
Okay, teach these things could mean that he means make the brothers and sisters aware of people like that. Could be, Richard, yes. But go further back up the page to chapter 3. Well, it's up the page in my Bible. In chapter 3, and notice this confession, what I call confessional statement 3:16. See it indented in your Bible? It's indented for a reason. It's indented because it's a Christian confessional statement that the early church confessed. And I will go a step further. They sang this. In other words, if someone walks into our church and says, "What do y'all believe?" would you be able to answer them in a pretty succinct statement about who Jesus is? And I mean, you need to be able to answer that. And so they were ready. So Paul says, Pastor Timothy, be sure to teach these things to the brothers and sisters. What things? Well, that he was manifested in the Spirit, he was in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Well, what else? Well, another confessional statement all the way back to chapter 1, verse 17. Now, you say, well, I've forgotten all about this. Paul sure hadn't. It's another confessional statement. And here it is in 1:17, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. These are confessional statements that we believe about Jesus. And you ought to be familiar with those. I mean, this is why you've come tonight, because you believe this. Okay? So those are the things that he's talking about. Let's keep reading. See, it's impossible for me to just keep going without any commentary whatsoever. Impossible. Verse 6. Now let's finish. If you do those things, Pastor, you will be a good servant. The word there is diakonos, which means deacon. You'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. There you go, Richard. That's what he's talking about those people. Those are the people. Don't have anything to do with them. In other words, don't spend all your time in circular arguments with people who choose and pick things in the Bible. Do you know these kinds of people? That have no answer or accusations that you can't prove. And so this happens in church life. And my job is not to spend time on people who have questions that have no answer. Now, I mean, I'm to be gracious about it, but it's not supposed to take up my time. My time is supposed to be spent with you. You ready? Reading the Scriptures publicly, preaching the Scriptures publicly, and teaching the Scriptures publicly. My job. And as a result of that, I'm going to bring out some things that I think you're responsible for as you listen. And so have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, look what he says. Train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy. Here he goes again. And it is deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and we strive because we have our hope set on the living God who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Let's stop there. And then maybe I can run to this last little section here in 11 through 15. But yeah, there's trouble on the horizon. There's people in the church at Ephesus who are stirring up trouble. And they're doing so by adding stuff to what God has already declared we're free from. Adding things like what? What do you mean? Well, look what I mean. These are people that Paul is pretty fed up with. I mean, he's very upset. They have devoted themselves to deceitful spirits. Where do they get this idea? From deceitful spirits and demons. And verse 2, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Now, if you weren't here last week, we spent some time, a lot of time, on talking about the conscience. And we've done that from chapter 1. Paul has a lot to say about the conscience. And I don't want to go all through all that again. I do want to reiterate and explain this idea of the conscience being seared. How in the world does that happen? It's something we want to avoid, right? This is yes, we do. We want to avoid our consciences being seared. We can sear them ourselves. We can do it on our own. We're quite capable of that. But there are times that God does it as well. Are you serious? Yes. If you're in a habit of not even listening to the Lord, and when He tells you this is the right way to go and you completely ignore Him, or in a worship service during preaching, you see something in the text as you're reading it and the words strike your heart. If you don't respond to that in some way, I don't mean getting up and coming for, I just mean respond to Him in some way, at least to say, man, I thank you, Lord. That's for me. That's for me. That's a response. And if you can't get away from that kind of thing, respond even more. That's the Holy Spirit leading you. This is how God speaks to us, is through His Holy Spirit to our hearts, to our soul, where our conscience lives. So He can sear it if you get to the place to where you just completely ignore that. Like, oh, that's not God. That's not God. And over, Sunday by Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, you just get to the place to where you just, there's not ever a response. Then God will sear your heart. Which means you think it's hard to hear Him now. If you're not going to listen and obey to what He's saying, you may not hear Him for a while. That's just totally up to Him. He is free and in charge to do as He pleases with us. Okay? There are other ways that our consciences are seared, and that is, one, we become insensitive. This is really closely related and connected to the first one, that God can sear our conscience. We can do it on our own by being insensitive to the things of God. That's the best way I know how to explain it. Ignoring a person in need. That's just the first thing that came to my mind. Anything from y'all? Insensitive to the words of God? Anything come to your mind? There's a third way that that I think these people are doing that has to do with a seared conscience. We can be overly sensitive to important things and add stuff to that we're sensitive about that trips other people up. That we're so sensitive about something, some serious important matter, that we intentionally want to put ourselves above other people, and so we make it harder for them to understand. That's overly sensitive, and that's what these people are guilty of. They have taken what God has declared as clean and pure and good, and after the cross has become free to us to enjoy. They have taken those things that are freely ours and good and created a stumbling block in there. Number one, what have they done? Look at the text. Verse 3. What have they done? What are they doing in the church at Ephesus? Forbidding marriage. Forbidding marriage. Is marriage good? Better believe it. Is there any reason in your mind why someone would want to forbid marriage in a church? Now, don't think real evil here, although it is according to Paul. I don't want that to steer you off. What I'm saying is, and they were saying is that you should not get married because celibacy leads to a more intimate relationship with God. And they taught, we're the ones that are celibate. They would call themselves the spiritually elite in Ephesus. And they were celibate. And they remained that way. And they were teaching that if you wanted to have a close connection to God like they had, then you don't need to ever get married. This infuriates Paul. And it should infuriate us if someone says celibacy is the way to go. I mean, praise God for those who have the gift, and praise God I don't have it. I'm happily married. Are you? It is not. It is not. Now, there are things in Scripture that married couples should practice that God promises will bring us closer to God. And some of those things I don't want to bring up in a public kind of venue here. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but there, Paul's clear about it. Just look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and you'll find out exactly what I mean. Okay, I'll say it if you want, but what? Yeah.
You have more time to praise God.
Yeah. And these people have taken it to the extreme. They're overly sensitive to that thing that's good. Yeah.
But that was more of a choice.
Right. That's not, yeah. These people are saying that's not the way to go. Marriage is not the way to go. Follow us, they would say. So you hear how divisive that is. We've got the inside scoop on this. Come to us, we'll help you get on the inside. Now, y'all, I'm going to tell you, not for that kind of idea, but there are false teachers that will teach you that stuff today. This is the way to go. That only a certain few have really the real gift of the Holy Spirit, and they really know. They really know. You know that? See how divisive that is? That creates division in the church. That creates rank in the church. Sure, there are more mature believers than others in the body of Christ. But you don't drown people with that kind of idea. You graciously bring them to where you are. Teach them these things. It's just a closer walk. But we need to be careful of these kind of things. What else were they doing? See it in verse 3. I'm not going to tell you. You have to tell me. Verse 3. You can't eat certain foods. And in Corinthians, he adds drinks to that. All right? Some of you are overly sensitive about that kind of thing. You say, never. You should never do that. You should never do that. And you may be overly sensitive because you come from a background where that kind of stuff was abused. And you're just like, no way. And then you come into the church and say, you do what? Oh, you are going to hell. And you begin teaching that in the body, and it just begins to fall apart. And it takes a pastor years to bring people back to the same level of what Scripture says. Because some of these are trusted people who've been in the body a long time, the church body a long time, and people lean on them and look to them. And if one of those people begin this kind of talk, it's real, real big trouble.
Is this a misinterpretation of a text they were reading?
No, this is overly sensitive to their agenda.
What starts that
in their mind? Pride. Yeah. It came from within. They did not. They did not. Or watch this. They had the law. And this is exactly what they're doing. They're adding law, legality to grace. And now watch. Paul, the more time you spend with Paul in his 13 letters, the more you begin to appreciate what drives Paul. Nathan, what was it that was the turning point in Paul's life that changed him forever? Right. Correct. That man is passionate about Paul. And if you want to just walk beside him for a while, you'll get what I'm trying to, my point here is.
There are verses that talk about alcohol and food.
Yeah.
In excess.
Yes. Gluttony. Correct. Correct.
So they just use it the wrong way.
Correct. And they're overly sensitive to those things, and then now they're adding law to this stuff. They're making it a legal matter. And Paul is like, wait a minute. Now back to Paul. Paul, go ahead, Nathan. Yes, sir. That's right. So Paul's passion comes from chapter 4, verse 1. He says, who is it that's expressly saying this through Paul? Look at 4:1. It is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit changed Paul forever. He is once Saul, who is a legal man killing Christians, and now he is Paul, who is full of the Holy Spirit and the grace of Jesus Christ. And everything changed for Paul. This is why he is all about freedom and nothing about the law. I mean, the law is good. Don't hear me wrong. And it's good. Paul would bring it out. Paul would say, the law is your tutor. It teaches you about grace, that you can't fulfill all the law like Paul said he did. So it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the leadership of the Holy Spirit. It's about God's plan to save Paul. He's in love with Jesus. And for him, it's all about the Spirit's lead here. And so just want you to spend more time with Paul in his 13 letters. Just pick one. The easiest one would be Philippians. So if you're just looking for a New Testament letter that's the easiest of Paul's, I would not jump into Colossians. I would dive deeply into Philippians. Okay? And then you'll get to know Paul really well and his love for the Holy Spirit. Now, I haven't even left page one of my notes. And we have four to go, but I won't try to get through them all. Let me tell you what this is in today's terms. It's the word asceticism. A-S-C-E-T-I-S-M. Asceticism. Anybody have any clue? You want to add? Help us out here. Asceticism is a rigid self-discipline for the purpose of a deeper, closer walk with God. Now, precisely, he said like a monk. They were famous for asceticism. There were monks in the 14th, 15th century who carried around flogging strips and just would whip themselves across the back, thinking that would get them closer to God. There were monks who lived on pillars. They would literally live on pillars. Have you seen those Corinthian columns? They lived on top of those. And people would bring them food periodically. They felt like abstinence and fasting was the way to go. And many of them just ended up dying and falling off their little pillar. Overly sensitive. Get this. Martin Luther, born in 1458, something like that, was an Augustinian monk. And Martin Luther, how about this one to upset the Catholic Church? Martin Luther saw in Romans chapter 14 and in Galatians chapter 5 that a Christian is free, free from the law. So you know what he did? He married. He got married. And the church was like, what? You're a monk. And he was like, so what? Read Romans 14. And he married Catherine von Bora and called her his Katie. And that was his in term of endearment for his wife. Yeah, and anyway, kind of a slap in the face that I don't have to do what you say. I do what Scripture says. Because back in that day, the Pope said, we give the Scripture its authority. Did y'all hear what I said? The church claimed to give Scripture its authority. Dangerous ground. So asceticism is what these guys were practicing, a form of asceticism. Abstinence from food, abstinence from marriage, and this would get you closer and closer to the Lord. All right, questions or comments? Let's stop right there. Anything? You learning something? Anything? Any questions about any of that? Okay. Does this help you understand asceticism, and does it help you understand its dangers? Does going through 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 5 help some of you to feel a little more free in your Christian life? Are you afraid to tell us that you are?
So things like this is what caused the early church to start to separate, as people wouldn't differ. In other words, they didn't accept it. They said, no, we believe this is right. Next thing you know, a little religion started that accepts those.
Could be, yeah. Yeah, that's, yeah. It broke off in different sects, S-E-C-T-S. Yeah, little branches and arms of. Well, yeah, but he was all about Scripture. If you wanted to follow Scripture, you followed Luther, which was a dangerous move because you were saying no to the church and yes to Luther. That was really, really bad, but for your life it was. All right, if there are no questions then, look at Paul's pushback, or let me just give you a couple of pushbacks. Number one, and Margaret alluded to this already, Paul recognized that what a person eats is indifferent to God. It's indifferent. What you put into your stomach is indifferent to God, as long as it does not offend another brother or sister in Christ. Okay? Are we clear on that? Very true. And you don't overindulge, she said. Yeah, and receive with thanksgiving. Number two, some asceticism may be helpful for some. It may be helpful for you. It's helpful for me to fast occasionally, to withdraw occasionally, and to be alone occasionally. But I don't come here and say to you, this is law. This is the way you have to do it. And that's what they were doing, okay? So those are a couple of pushbacks from Paul. Okay. Again, just jot these down right here, y'all. Romans 14:1 talks about Christian freedom. I want you to look that up. It's a lengthy section there, so not just verse 1, but all of chapter 14 of Romans. And then Galatians chapter 5. Y'all remember that's the fruit of the Spirit chapter in Galatians, okay? Beautiful chapter, and that talks about the freedom of a believer. Those two things. Okay, well, I'm going to save 6 through 10 for the next time we're together. I don't want to get started, because there's some things I want to say about the preacher and his people. And we'll do that the next time we're together, 6 through 11.